suicide. His sons are all killed. The armies are destroyed. The Philistines have won. Israel is occupied. And we're going to have a look at those now. There's an outline on the back of your sheets. And we'll probably have an opportunity for some questions after the sermon. So as we go through, you think, well, what about that? Or this? We're not going to look in detail at those three chapters. So do jot things down you'd like to ask about. And you can ask from the floor. Or if you don't want to ask in this context, do grab me over coffee for that. But let me lead us in a prayer. We sang a prayer just now for the sermon, but let me also lead us in a prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the history of your people that helps us to know how you are our God and we are your people. Help us to listen humbly and to change our hearts to love you more and to live for you more effectively. Amen. So the king is dead. The king is dead. Long live the king. And I know at least half of you are unfortunate enough to come from a republic. You don't have the joy and the benefit of having a monarchy, but that's what you say when the monarch dies. The king is dead, or in the next decade it'll be the queen is dead, the queen is dead. Long live the king. Because there's no break. The reign carries on. One dies, the next one starts. That's what's happening here. The king is dead. For several weeks, if you've been with us, we've been looking at this history of God's people in 1 Samuel. And we've been building up to the point, certainly since halfway through the book, to the moment that King Saul's reign will finally end. It had been prophesied a long time ago. His rule, if you remember, had started so optimistically. He listened to God, he defeated their enemies. But very quickly, it all went badly wrong for King Saul. He loved the power. He rejected God, he killed the priests. He tried to kill David. Now in chapter 31, the chapter that Sam didn't read, Saul is dead. His sons are dead. Israel is defeated. It's a depressing end to the book. But there's a note of hope. David is still on the scene. Now King David's reign can begin. And 2 Samuel is the record of that. It's really one history book. 1 and 2 Samuel together. The king is dead. The king is dead. Long live the king. Now, if you're not a Christian and you're here listening to this, well, why should you listen to this sermon about ancient history, about this from 3,000 years ago? Well, I think actually not just for those who aren't Christians, for all of us, there are stark warnings in these chapters about the consequences of rejecting God. If you're currently ignoring God, and particularly ignoring his king, Jesus, then you are in a precarious position. But it's not too late to do something about it. David, he's a great example to us. At the start of these verses from chapter 29, he's actually ignoring God and he's going his own way, and we'll look at that in a minute. But he returned to God. He began trusting him again. He began to listen to what God had to say to him. And in contrast, King Saul actually is a graphic warning to us. He carried on right up to his death and his destruction, ignoring God and going his own way. We're going to spend the most of our time looking at David's example. We'll come on to Saul in a bit. But firstly, thinking about David, the first point on your sheets there. David rebels, but God keeps him safe. Chapter 29 in the first little bit of chapter 30. David rebels, but God keeps him safe. If you were here last week, you remember that we left David on this downward spiral. Back at the start of chapter 27, a couple of chapters earlier, we're told that David thought for himself. He didn't consult God. He ignored what God had told him. And then he went off following his own direction. And this downward spiral, it culminates here in chapter 29, as he lines up to go to war against the Israelites, his own people. Just imagine, this is God's chosen king marching out to war against God's chosen people. Clearly something has gone badly wrong to end up in this place. And the author of 1 Samuel wants us to know that David isn't being the faithful servant of God. He's gone off on his own way. He thought for himself. But the truth is, God, who is in control of all things, he is sovereign. He uses surprising means to stop his chosen king being destroyed. God has a plan and it will come to fruition. And that plan really doesn't involve his chosen king going to war against his chosen people. Can you just imagine, though, what would happen if David had gone involved in that battle? He had actually gone to war against the Israelites. There's no way they would ever have him as his king if he'd done that act. So God used the Philistine commanders to stop King Achish using David. The Philistine commanders, they didn't trust David, and actually they were right to do that, probably. But chapter 29, if you look there, 1 Samuel chapter 29, verse 4. But the Philistine commanders were angry with Achish and said, "Send the man back, that he may return to the place you assigned him. He mustn't go into battle with us into battle, or he'll turn against us during the fighting. How better could he regain his master's favour than by taking the heads of our own men?" This is God using the enemies of his people to keep his chosen king safe, to stop David going into that battle. And this is an encouragement to us, the way that God works. If God is who he claims to be in the Bible, that is, he's sovereign, and this sovereignty means that he's involved in every area of our lives, big and small, he's in control of our circumstances, then all that happens, and he promises that all things work together for the good of those who love him. That's a huge thing to say. Romans chapter 8 in the New Testament, verse 28 says, and listen to this carefully, this is an amazing verse. Romans 8, 28. "And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." Whatever is happening in your life, if you're a Christian, then God is working those things for your good. That's an amazing statement, isn't it? Now, I think sometimes it's quite hard sometimes for us to work out, why are you doing this, God? What is this going on? How is this for my good? But God's word is always true and faithful and reliable, and we need to listen to it, even when we don't get how it works. He says, all things work for the good of those who love it. So I think this verse is worth taking some time for us to stop and to think about. Sometime today or this week, give yourself some time to read this verse again, Romans 8, 28. Pray about it. Ask God to help you to really understand it and to believe it. Then praise God because of what it says. Sometimes we can see how things work out for our good. We think, that was really hard, but I can see how God has used that for my benefit. I've had a number of occasions like that. My father's death was a terrible time, but I can see how God used that for me to come to faith. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago about Nikki and our struggles with infertility. And then I can see how now God used the 6 or 7 years we struggled to help other people. I can see, you know, working all things for good. But there are times we don't know why God does things. And that's when we have to trust and have faith to think, I don't know why you're doing this, but you say this is what you've done. I need to trust you. Have faith that what God says is true. God is in control of everything and uses circumstances for our good. He did it for David. He does it for us. David's downward spiral, it's reached rock bottom. He can't get any worse than the start of chapter 30. He's ignored God and he's gone his own way, and it has ended in this point of utter despair. Look at verse 4 of chapter 30. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. That is utter despair. His family, the kids, his possessions have all been taken off by the Amalekites, as has 600 men. Everything taken, there's nothing left. They're in utter, total despair. And this will always, always, always be the case if we think we can live our lives ignoring God and it will go well for us. We're fools if we think that. That's how the Bible describes us. Now, it might look on the surface that our life is going really well. Thank you very much. Healthy, wealthy, wise, got a great life. Don't really need God. But at some point, things will go badly wrong. Ultimately, we'll hit rock bottom if we go our own way and ignore God. And the real danger is that we don't get to that point of despair in this life. We carry on in blissful ignorance until it's too late. And too late is when we die. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 in the New Testament. Just as people are destined to die once, and after that, to face judgment. That's the point of utter despair. But God is a merciful God. He's a gracious God who delights in saving people. And he uses circumstances and tough times to call us to himself. My father's death was significant for me. And C.S. Lewis, the guy who wrote the Narnia books and many other brilliant books, he put it wonderfully. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our consciences, but shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. It's a wonderful way of putting it, how God uses things for our benefit. For David, it wasn't too late. He heard God's megaphone. He returned to God. David rebelled against God, but God kept him safe. And then David repented. He turned back to God, which is what repentance means. It's to stop going that way, turn around, and go back to God. So our second chapter, most of chapter 30, David repents, and God gives him victory. David repents and God gives him victory. So even though David is in despair, his wives, his wealth, his children have been taken away, even though his men hate him and want to kill him, David found strength in the Lord his God. His relationship was restored. It was his God. It's not the Lord God, it's the Lord his God. It's a relationship. Verse 6 of chapter 30. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. But David found strength in the Lord his God. So what does it look like to find strength in the Lord his God? Well, presumably, David remembered what God had said to him over many years. He remembered God's promises. He remembered God's word. God had told David that he would be king over God's people. But not only did he remember what he'd said, I think he'd also remember that what God had done. God had repeatedly kept David safe. Safe from lions and bears when he was a boy. Safe from Goliath. Safe from Saul. Whatever the enemy, God had kept him safe. So remembering God's word and God's salvation gave David strength, even in the depths of this despair. And again, this is true for us. Whatever trials and struggles that we face, God has given us the Bible so that we can remember his promises. God is always faithful. His word is always true. We can recall what God has said and find strength in him, whatever pains we're facing. There are lots of people at church here in our family who are facing tough times. Some of the cancer, death of loved ones, work issues, exhaustion from running a family. Whatever depths of despair we're in, God has given us his word to strengthen us, to comfort us, to support us, to pastor us, to care for us, to sustain us. And he does that through the work of his Spirit working in our lives. But not only do we remember what God has said, of course we can remember what God has done. He's kept us safe from our enemies, sin, the world, the devil. Jesus has died for us to keep us safe. This is, of course, the good news of the gospel message. We can remember that. And therefore, even in the darkest moments, we can have hope and joy. We can be in an active relationship with our God. David found strength in God, and then actually in a massive contrast to the start of chapter 27 we looked at last week, David sought the Lord's guidance. Chapter 30, verse 7, let me read. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Elimelech, "Bring me the ephod." Abiathar brought it to him, and David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them?" "Pursue them," he answered. "You will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue." Now, we don't have a priest like Abiathar to call on to tell us what God wants us to do. It does sound brilliant, though, doesn't it? You know, I need to know what to do. I know, I'll ask my personal priest to tell me the right thing to do. Call on your personal priest. It sounds a lot easier for David, doesn't it, than for us? But the truth is, we're actually in a better position than even David was. Firstly, we have the completed work of God, the Word of God, the Bible, to tell us everything that God wants. It tells us everything we need to know so that we can live a life that pleases God. David didn't have that. At best, he may have had access to the first five books of the Bible, but he might not have done. But, you cry out to me, he had his personal priest to tell him what God wants to do. And I reply, good point. But even then, we're in a better position than David. You know, David had Abiathar. We know he's a good bloke, who's a faithful guy, and he was a great help to David. But we do have a priest. We have the perfect, eternal high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. And I know in this last series we've quoted Hebrews a lot, but that's because I've been reading it for our sermon series coming up in the autumn. So Hebrews is a brilliant book, and I'm looking forward to preaching it. But Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. And then verse 16, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We can approach God's throne with confidence, which is a crazy thought. We talked about it a week or so ago. It's not sneaking into God's throne. We approach God's throne with confidence. We boldly march in. And that results in us receiving mercy and finding grace to help us in our time of need. We're actually in a much better position than even David was. Yes, he was God's anointed king. Yes, he had an almost unique role, which none of us have. So let's not get a Messiah complex thinking we're it. No, David was different to us in that sense. But he had to trust the future promises that God would bring about his salvation. We know the answers. We have the completed Word of God based on the completed work of God. We can find out what God wants us to do. We can know the truth for comfort's sake. And in response to God's direction, David went into action. He trusted God's word. He acted on God's word. And God controlled events to bring victory to his chosen king. Look down at chapter 30. Just skimming through it, they find that Egyptian slave who'd been left behind. Without finding that slave, they would never have found the Amalekite nomads. They wouldn't have known where they were going. The trail was too cold. And then when they caught up with those Amalekites, they were having this massive party. They were spread all over the place. They had no defensive structure at all. That's not a great thing, is it, Rob, militarily? You want to be tightly packed. Spread out's a bad idea, isn't it? Yeah. Military expert. You might as well call on them when you can. This was an easy victory for David and his men. They recovered all that was taken from them and lots, lots more. And this victory was to be shared with all of God's people. Not just those 400 who fought. Look at verse 24. Also those 200 who were left behind because they were too exhausted. But not just them. Look at verse 25. David shared the wealth around Judah with that list of names that Sam had to read out. And if you remember, way back at the early part of the book, Saul had been a king that took their wealth, took their people, took everything. Here David is showing he's a king who will give. It's a king who will be after the Lord's heart, God's king. And this victory over his enemies was all down to God. Look at verse 23, chapter 30. David replied, "No, my brothers, you must not do that with what the Lord has given to us. He has protected us and delivered into our hands the raiding party that came against us." David doesn't attribute success to his power or the strength of his army. It was God who saved them. And the contrast between what happened to David in chapter 30 And the end of Saul in chapter 31 is stark. Both rebelled against God, but God kept David safe and gave him victory. And in contrast, our third point, Saul rebels and it ends in death. Chapter 31, Saul rebels and it ends in death. This is a dark end to the book. The king is dead. He killed himself. His sons are dead. The Israelite nation is defeated and subject to the Philistines. The message to the nations around them is that the Lord God of Israel is a loser. Look at verse 9, chapter 31, verse 9. Talking about Saul. They cut off his head and stripped off his armor. And they sent messengers throughout the land of the Philistines to proclaim the news in the temple of their idols and among their people. They put his armor in the temple of the Ashtoreths and fastened his body to the wall of Beth-shan. Basically sending a message, our gods are better than your gods, you're rubbish, Yahweh's a loser. That's the end of the book. I read this week in one of the commentaries, I thought it was brilliant, so I'm going to read it out to you. This picture is hardly sunny. Leadership annihilated, territory evacuated. Some fled, others couldn't. Their bodies litter the slopes of Gilboa. It's a sad sight. Israel scattered like sheep without a shepherd. In fact, 1 Samuel is simply a sad book of one disappointment after another. The judgment on ungodly leadership, the rejection of prophetic leadership, and the disintegration of royal leadership. Here is the kingdom of God enduring one failure after another. Yet God, who looks on the heart, has chosen a shepherd for those scattered sheep. Presently, nothing looks quite as dismal as Gilboa, but that it's not what man sees. Dot, dot, dot. There's hope. David is still on the scene. And from this low point at the end of 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel starts. You can turn the page, you see David hears the news that Saul and Jonathan are dead. He mourns, and he sings a song, actually, about this. His deep prayer of grief that he's made king by a few, and his kingdom grows, his enemies are defeated, the kingdom is established, Jerusalem becomes the capital, the Ark of the Covenant is brought to Jerusalem, he has plans to build the temple, which his son completes. It's building and building and building, hope is happening, but here, the end of 1 Samuel, is depressing. It's dark, it's low. And through dark and low points, God brings salvation to his people. It's how he does it. Remember the darkness of the very first Good Friday. Remember the despair of Jesus' disciples, utterly distraught. Remember the death of Christ on the cross. What depths of horror and destruction. But then Sunday was coming. A new dawn, a new hope, a glorious resurrection, life, eternal life, and God's plan coming to fruition. When you face tough times, when you're in despair, remember what God has said. Remember what God has done. Remember what God is doing. And remember what God has promised will happen. Romans 8:28. And then we'll have some quiet before I lead us in a prayer. It's printed on the sheets at the front if you want to see it. Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Let's have some quiet and then I'll lead us in a prayer.